Well, I'm going to begin this morning by reading Psalm 150. It's on page 526 in those red Bibles if you have one. I'm reading from the ESV. If you're using a Bible app, we'll also have it up on the screen. It says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." This is God's word. Now, when you hear a verse like "praise the Lord," what reaction does that stir in your heart? Maybe it's yes, praise the Lord, right? Think about things in your life. You think about everything that we were just talking about up here. Maybe there's this instant connection with that. Or maybe it's, man, I should praise the Lord more. Like, yeah, I know I should do that. You know, like, yeah, that's what the Bible says to do. I should do that more. Or maybe you feel even disconnected from that this morning. You know, like, you ever have a friend over who to watch a football game who doesn't know anything about football, and there's this awesome play and they score a touchdown, and they're like, "What happened? Did we get a home run?" You're like, "Oh gosh." You know, you're like disconnected from this situation right now, right? Maybe you feel like that, you know, when it comes to praising the Lord, or you feel like that sometimes in church and you see people worshiping God and you're like, "I don't know what people are worshiping God for." Maybe you feel like, "I don't know if I get this yet. I don't feel like I have much to praise God for." Well, my goal for the message this morning is to help us get it a little more, to help us to understand praise a little bit more, and to be able to enter into that. Last week, we looked at the first psalm. Today, we're going to look at the last psalm, all right? And the rest of the summer, we'll hit psalms in between. But the psalm last week was kind of an introduction to all of the psalms, Psalm 1. And the psalmist in Psalm 1 presented us with two ways to live. He basically said, here's the blessed life, here's the God life, and here's a life apart from God, here's a broken life. And it's up to you to choose. And the psalmist kind of painted a picture of these two lives. And in the psalm, there's basically one thing that will determine which life we live, and that is what or who influences us the most? Is it going to be God and His Word, or is it going to be the world and other people, right? That's what we talked about last week. There was this invitation and it was this call to live the blessed life. There was this encouragement to do that in Psalm 1. And then in between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150, which we're going to talk about this morning, is all these psalms of all these people that were writing out of their relationship with God. These were people that chose to walk with God, to know God, to worship God, and they write these different hymns, these different songs, these different prayers to God in between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150. And what may surprise you if you're new to the Psalms is the level of rawness and realness you find in the Psalms. Isn't that true? That's probably why a lot of us love the Psalms. Last week I said, name your favorite psalm, and it was just like I got like barraged with psalms because we all have a favorite psalm. If we've been reading the Bible for any amount of time, and if you're new to the Bible and you start reading the Psalms, it won't take long for you to have a favorite one as well. One of the things that's surprising about the Psalms is the number of, just the level of rawness and honesty in the Psalms. There's a lot of cries to God in the Psalms. There's a lot of like, "God, why is this happening?" You ever prayed a prayer like that? There's even questioning, "God, where are you?" kind of stuff in the Psalms. And there's kind of this echo of pain. And beginning next week and even in the, you know, some of the psalms we'll get into this summer, we'll get into some of those psalms. We'll look at some of those psalms. But I want you to know where all the psalms end. That's important. Where all the psalms end. The psalms begin with this call to which life do you want to choose, but they all, and then in the middle there's this pain and there's this struggle. But in the end, the psalms end with praise. In between choosing the blessed life, living for God and with God, and actually the end, when we're with God in eternity, there's a lot of ups and downs, there's a lot of struggles. But it always ends with praise. We don't stay stuck in our pain. All of your pain will end with praise. That's something we learn in the Psalms. All of your pain will end with praise. Now, I know that if you just heard me read, and you just read yourself, Psalm 150, this psalm doesn't talk about the pain. It doesn't talk about the struggles or the cries out to God. And so I could have just preached this on its own, but it's not on its own. It's a part of the whole Psalter. It's a part of the whole book of Psalms. And it's important for us to understand. I think it helps us to even praise God a little bit more when we understand that this is coming out of a realness and a rawness of someone who's struggled with God and who's cried out to God, because that's often where we are. I think sometimes when we think about praise, our ideas of praise can either be too shallow or too lofty. So we need help with that. The psalmists praised God out of their pain. And they didn't stay stuck in their pain. They ended with praise. So we're going to talk about praise this morning. And I'm going to say four things about praise. I stole this from Derek Kidner's two-volume commentary on Psalms. Really great commentary, two-volume, if you're into the Psalms. Easy to read. And the message title for this morning is just simply Understanding Praise. Understanding Praise. And really, we already learned everything we need to know with the kids' sermon, but I'm just going to repeat it again and use more adult language and nail it home a little bit more, all right? So, but that's it. It's very simple. So let's get into it. First, let's talk about the where of praise, the where of praise. If you look at verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heaven. So first, he talks about in his sanctuary, right? Praise God. For Israel, this was the temple. This was the place where they would go to worship, and the temple was central to Israel. And there were certain aspects of worship in the sacrificial system that they could only do at the temple. So there were certain parts of worship they couldn't even do apart from the temple or away from the temple. But the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus predicted that. And we aren't bound to temple worship. So what does that mean for us? Okay, that's what it meant for Israel, but what about us? How does this apply to us today? Some followers of Jesus place a heavy emphasis on the church building. Right, and we've seen that throughout church history. You ever been in like an amazingly beautiful cathedral? You ever been in something like that? I mean, it's pretty. It's awesome to go to. And so, in some traditions, some of the higher church traditions, there's this emphasis. We meet in a garage. Okay, so we never really grabbed a hold of that. All right, too much. But obviously, that's cool. That's cool to go to a nice, pretty cathedral. But don't. You get into trouble if you start equating church buildings with the temple. Don't do that. It'll mess up your theology a little bit, all right? Temple is separate. It's distinct in God's redemptive plan. So that's a little bit weird for us. So where does that, we can go back to that verse too, verse 1. So that doesn't really relate to us, but there is one thing that really does connect with us and relate to us when we read this first verse, and that is the communal nature of worship, that worship isn't just about me and God, but there's this community that we're called to worship God with other people. Because when Israel would go to the temple to worship, they would do it with others, right? There's something about worshiping God together. Yeah, you can worship God in your car, you know? You can get your praise on, you know? Your YouTube playlist, you know, whatever you got. But there's something powerful about worshiping God with other people. This is something that is important for you if you're a follower of Jesus to kind of put into your discipleship program, that this matters. Has that been incorporated into your worship? Can you throw up verse 1 again? Just keep that up. Thanks. The psalmist would encourage us in that this morning. He would encourage us to worship God with other people, to not just think, I can do this by myself, to come, to be on time, to be early. We do most of our worship set before the message. That gathering with God's people matters. So he says to praise God in his sanctuary. He also says to praise him in his mighty heavens or in his expanse. How many of you guys like to get outside and hike or go stand next to an ocean where your hotel's behind you, Mark? Is that all right? Yeah. Like to see the stars, mountains. Some of us connect with God, right, in nature. You don't have to go to the mountain, Mark. You can just, you know, the beach is, you know, the hotel's behind you, and then there's the ocean, right? But no, we praise God, right? When you see creation, when you get out in nature, right, there's this awesomeness to worshiping God. And so he includes that there. And so both of these things matter. It matters to worship God with people in his church, and it matters to kind of see worship beyond the four walls and to praise him when we're, and not just to sort of relegate singing and worship to church, you know, but that I can worship God when I'm up on Hurricane Ridge, you know, or when I'm out in the Olympics or Rainier, wherever, or out by the ocean, or even out by the Sound, sitting right here in Evergreen Park. We can praise God. I think there's something bigger going on here as well, and that is that you can't contain God's praise. I think that's what the psalmist is trying to say. Like, for people that think, like, the worship is just for, like, Sunday morning and in this controlled environment, like, no. Like, worship needs to bust out of our walls, right? It needs to happen everywhere, right? Wherever we are. We don't just worship God in the sanctuary. We worship him in his whole expanse. That's what, if you have a footnote there, you might see that in your Bible, the Hebrew there, for that word. The expanse of God can't contain his praise. Praise him in his mighty heavens. I love what Psalm 8 says about this. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Isn't that awesome? You get in touch with your smallness when you see God's great creation, when you see his bigness, right? And you worship him. That's what the psalmist is doing there. So the where of worship, right? We worship him everywhere. Worship him in the gathering, but also outside. What about the why of praise? The why of praise. Look at verse 2. "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." We kind of learn about praise here and the nature of praise. Praise is ascribing or attributing honor and worth to God. I think I have that, yeah. It's our response due to God for who he is and what he's done. That's what praise is. You can go back to that verse. Why praise God? Well, we praise God because he's good. He himself is good. And he's done good things, just like we did here. It's a great discipline in your personal prayer times, or if you're meeting with a Bible group or with your missional community, when you take time to pray, to just praise God and thank him for who he is and for what he's done, and to just let those truths wash through your soul and out of your mouths, right? That's a good thing to do. There's a richness in that. What has God done? How has he answered your prayers this week? I know I had a situation where I was in a, I asked some brothers to pray for me. I was in a situation and I really felt God's presence in it. And I was praising God for just answering my prayer this week, you know. That's something that happened to me this week. It's important to have a story with God. You guys know what I'm saying? Like to not come here and be like, the last time I thought about God was the last time I was here. That's not God. There's so much more than that. Amen. To have this relationship with God where there's a story where, you know, and we're all there. We're all like, dang, I haven't even read my Bible or thought about God for a few days or a week or whatever. And we all go there. But what would it look like to have a story with God where, you know, where there's always something. If anybody came up to you at any time and said, "What are you thankful for God to God for?" You could answer that question. It would be on your mind. It would be on your lips. You guys know what I'm saying? There's a brother here that comes sometimes to Seaside, and I hadn't seen him for a while, and he just comes up to me, and he's like, "So what are you thankful to God for?" And it's kind of like, oh, man. It's kind of like in my face, right? But I like that because it's challenging to me. So it's like, you're right. I need to have that on my mind. I need to be thanking God for who he is and what he's done. So that's the why of praise. Very simple. The how of praise, verses 3 through 5. If you have an instrument out there, you need to be ready. I'm just going to say. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Praise him with dollar store instruments. Yes. All right. Hey, the psalmist there just goes on and on. And he lists all these instruments. You know, as a drummer, I'm just going to point this out, verse 5. He He mentioned cymbals twice there, so, you know, I'm just saying. Sounding cymbals and clashing cymbals, so you can clash that joint, you know, just slam it for the Lord. So the how of praise is simple. One way to simply talk about this is that we praise Him with everything, okay? The psalmist here demonstrates this by just listing all these instruments. He's just saying, hey, every instrument is rallied to the praise of God. And we could spend some time talking about the role of music in praise. We'll do that in another psalm. But I want to emphasize here, and I think the psalmist is emphasizing this, is that we're called to praise God with all that we have, with everything that we are, whatever you got. Praise Him with that. And the reason why we praise God with everything is because praise is the central response for any follower of Jesus to the Lord. Praise is our central response. It takes up all of who we are. It's consuming. Praise isn't like an aspect of your walk with God. It isn't like someone who goes to the gym and is like, well, I'm going to do chest and arms on Monday and Wednesday, then I'm going to do cardio and legs on Tuesday. Like, it's not an aspect of our physical fitness or of your spiritual fitness. It's consuming. It takes up all of who we are. Praise, it's like that. It's like a CrossFit type joint, you know what I mean? Like, total fitness kind of thing, right? That's what praise is. It consumes everything. It's not like an aspect of your relationship with God. And I want you to think about this with me for a second. What happens when we praise something? Right? What's going on there? Praise isn't just a religious word, right? We praise things all the time. A lot of you guys know my love for smoked pork, okay? Pulled pork. A lot of you guys know that. You're tired of my illustration, but I'm going to tell you it again because I'm smoking some pork right now. In my house, outside, in the smoker, is two pieces. You know what I'm saying? And dry rub last night, you know. You got the apple cider vinegar smelling up. The cheap beer is coming out from the thing that's smoking in there. And it's going to smoke for hours. You know, later I'm going to eat it, and it's going to be falling out, you know, as I eat the smoke. It's just going to, like, dribble down my arms, and I don't even care, you know. It's so good. You know what I mean? One of the things that happens, I want you to think about this seriously. When you praise something, the first thing that happens is you stop thinking about yourself when you're praising something because you start to get caught up in the thing, whatever it is. Maybe for you it's going to a Seahawks game. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's your cup of coffee in the morning, your ritual, like your precious cup of coffee, you know. You stop thinking about yourself, you know, and then you become solely focused on this one thing. That's why when people with their coffee thing, they're like, don't talk to me yet, I haven't had my coffee, you know, I'm just focused on this one thing, right? That's what happens when we praise. We forget about ourselves. We forget about other things. It doesn't matter if something else is going on. We're telling someone a story about something that we're passionate about, or we're excited about, because we just get caught up in it. We also get happy just thinking or talking about this thing, right? There's a benefit to our souls when we praise something. Like right now, I'm just happy because I was just talking about my pork, you know? I'm going to have later. But I want to tell you guys this. It's the same way when we praise God. It's the same way. We stop thinking about ourselves. Start thinking about Him, who He is, what He's done. So often we're handicapped because we look at God through our problems and our situation instead of looking at our situation, our problem through God. Well, that when we praise Him, it helps us to get our minds off ourselves. We get focused on Him, and there's a benefit to our souls. We get joy in God. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but maybe you're on your way to work, and you know it's going to be a hard day, but you just start worshiping God in your car, and it's like your whole disposition can change. It's so powerful to start the day off focused on Him, isn't it? My encouragement for everybody that has a smartphone, don't look at your phone first thing you do. You wake up, open God's Word, get on your knees for a minute, turn a praise song on, whatever it is. But that there's a benefit to your soul in that. Same when we praise God. Praise Him with everything. We get caught up in them. Let's look at the last one, the who of praise. Verse 6, he says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's like the psalmist mic drop right there. Boom. It's like, let everything praise the Lord. That's what he says. Who is to praise the Lord? Is it just the priests? Is it just the religious? People have it all together? No, let everything that has breath. There's this fullness and there's this completeness about this call. We get to the end of the instrument list and the psalmist just bursts with joy. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's how worthy he is, y'all. Is there anything else? Is there anyone else that's worthy of every breath to praise him? You know, I used to think, like, is God, like, why is God so into himself? Like, he wants everyone to praise him. But who else should get the praise if not God? You? Me? Right? No. Like, God alone is worthy. What else? Who else could you say that about? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything. Now, I want to show you something in this psalm. Because up until this point, it's kind of just been focused on the worshipers, on those gathered to worship God. And if you're just looking at the psalm, you see kind of the same call over and over again. Praise the Lord. Praise, 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 praise. But then you get to verse 6, and a different imperative is used there. A different command is used there. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's interesting. Let everything. He doesn't kind of begin with that hard and fast call when he gets to there. In other words, he's saying, let's be about everything giving praise to God. What's happening there is this is really a missional statement at the end of the psalm. The psalmist is saying there are people who have breath that aren't yet praising the Lord, and let them join in on that. You guys see that? There are people who have breath who have yet to praise the Lord, who have yet to experience that. And as he ends this psalm, as he ends the whole book of Psalms, as the Psalms ends, that's what we're called to think about. John Piper says this, missions exists because worship doesn't. That's interesting, isn't it? Missions exist because worship doesn't. There's places where worship isn't happening. There's breath that's being breathed that's not being given to God. And so as we read this psalm and as we think about praise, a part of praise isn't to just think about ourselves and our own little praise moment with God, but it's also to think about people who have breath who have not yet praised him. That those people would be on our hearts and on our minds. One of the things we do when we gather for our family meal and our missional community is we talk about people that we know who don't yet know the Lord, and we pray for them. We think about how can we reach them. We think about how can we serve them. How can our missional community go to places where there is no praise going on and begin to build relationships and make a difference there. I love that the psalm ends like this. There's a vision outward. If you've been in church for a while, or you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've been a part of Christian communities or churches where there can be a rich worship community, but then it's very insular. Have you ever seen that before or experienced that? Where it's just about having a worship experience, and then you got to go to the next church for that experience and the next church for that experience, and everything is about this, just this. And I love that the psalmist says, I want you to think out. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's a challenge to us, even to the modern worship movement. Now, Psalm 150, okay? It's a simple psalm. Praise the Lord. It's not hard, right? Not hard to get. The command is clear. There's no doubt. But that's what we're supposed to do. So let's just do that. It's not that easy, is it? We have a problem. Sometimes we fail at times to praise the Lord. I want to tell you just a few ways why we fail. One way we fail is we just love ourselves more. Our priority is our own fame. It's our own comfort. It's our own agenda. It's not God's. When's the last time, you know, is it normal in our Christian life, your follower of Jesus, to go, I want to do this, but God wants me to do that, and I'm going to lay that down. Like, when's the last time that happened? You know? One way we fail the Lord. Another way is we put all kinds of things before the Lord. And so we fail to worship him because we have other things in the place where only he should be. And this could be just our own careers, our own dreams, our own money, our own plans. Another thing is we are too worried about others think of us. So we fail to praise the Lord because we're afraid to kind of be public believers and stand for truth, and we're consumed about how others perceive us instead of what God is doing in us and around us. And we're caught up in that instead of caught up in the worthiness of God. Another one, four, is we think we don't have anything to praise him for. We don't know what he's done because maybe we're not in his word. We're unaware of his daily presence. And so when it comes time to praise him, we don't have anything to say because we don't have that story. We don't have that narrative kind of built up. And we fail to praise God how he deserves with everything. That's our reality. That's our life. You know, it's funny. Last night I was just going to bed and I just felt like, man, I'm such a hypocrite that I'm going to preach this psalm tomorrow. Because I feel my life is so far from that. See, we can read a psalm like this and go, yeah, we get that. We're all doing that. Are we though? Right? You know what I mean? But here's the good news. There was one man who lived, the God-man who did that perfectly. Jesus. Jesus perfectly praised the Father. He did the will of the Father. He loved the Father. He kept every command perfectly. He never sinned. And he did all of that for us and in our place. See, our hope isn't in our ability to perfectly praise God, but it's in Christ and what he's done in our place for us on our behalf. That's our hope. Because you can read a psalm like this and be really discouraged. Anybody with me on that? But see, that's not the point. Jesus has perfectly prayed. Where we fail, he succeeds. Where we disobey, he obeys. And he has offered us a great exchange. His righteousness for our wickedness. His sinlessness for our sinfulness. And you see this in 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. It's just a passage that I've been thinking about over the last month. It just kind of keeps coming up. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So look at this for a second. He's saying the love of Christ is powerful. It leads us. It controls us. One has died for all. Jesus has died for all, therefore all have died. When he says therefore all have died, what he means is that those who are in Christ, their old life has been thrown away. Their old life has been removed. It's kind of like a few verses down, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right, the shame, the guilt, Jesus has forgiven. He has wiped all that away. So Jesus removes all that. And then you get, then you look at verse 15, and it says that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So Jesus died for us to reconcile us to God, not just so that we would just go, cool, I'm good now, but no, that we would no longer now live for ourselves, that we would live for him, that we would praise him. And through Christ, we can now praise the Father fully with everything that we have. And so first, we've got to accept what Jesus has done for us, that he's made a way for us to be with God through faith alone, put our faith and trust in him. And then we get to live for him. You can't praise your way into God's grace and acceptance. You can only praise as a result of him accepting you through Jesus Christ. And so we invite you and we call you this morning to put your faith and your trust in him. I would love to talk to you more about that. If you're going, well, I'm still confused on that. I'd love to talk with you some more about that. But for those of us, for those of you who have trusted in Christ, there's this invitation to praise, to live for him. He's done all that so that we would live for him. So this psalm ends with praise the Lord in verse 6. It ends how it began, this call to praise the Lord. Remember, if you think about the whole Psalter, if you think about all the Psalms, all pain ends in praise. There's this ending of praise in the Psalms. This is where we end up. And so what we see in this psalm is this encouragement for us to praise him, to come together every week, to praise him together, to praise him when you're out in creation, to praise him for who he is and what he's done, to praise him with everything that you have. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as we're praising, let's remember those who haven't yet praised him. Let's think about them. Let's go after them. Let's help them to see the goodness of God. So I want you to think maybe this morning on this topic. Again, this is a simple sermon, understanding praise. What's one thing about praise maybe that you can take with you this morning? What's one thing that was new or that you're thinking about? Think about the who, the what, right? The why, all those things of praise, the where. Maybe something stands out to you, and I want to encourage you just to meditate on that this week and share it with someone else as well. It's really important for us as a church that we understand praise, isn't it? The issue for us is never if we'll praise, but just simply what we'll praise. We are a people of praise. We are a people of worship. We're always looking for something to like on Facebook, right? Something to praise, something to worship, something to get our attention. We are wired that way. But everything else, everything else falls short. Everything else doesn't last, except for praising God. And that's the invitation this morning. Think about this too, before I close. One of the reasons why there's nothing greater than praising, one of the reasons why that praise just consumes us and takes up everything, is because praise is something that we'll do on earth that we'll also do in heaven. So when you praise, it's like heaven is touching earth. When you praise, it's like you're doing something that you were meant to do for all of eternity. There's a lot of things that we do on earth that we will cease to do in eternity. But this is one thing that we won't. It's pretty cool to think about, isn't it? And it's something that we get to do. So I wrote a little rhyme just to wrap this up. Oh, I didn't even see. You just distracted me. So I wrote this. I wrote this week, just thinking about praise. Let me get this for you. It's time to praise the Lord with a note or a chord. I crash cymbals for my God. You talking about being bored? What? You never seen God flexing glory in the skies or seen tears flow in worship from another man's eyes? Right here at Evergreen, yo, together we scream, praise Christ for what he's done, picking us for his team, and meditating on his person, we working to make him known, got a commission for a mission, now our cover is blown, to tell the world who he is and all he's done for his kids, to turn sinners into saints so we can praise him for this, his perfection, his beauty, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his power, his glorious face are some things we think about with our face to the floor. Let everything that has breath, y'all, praise the Lord. Amen.